Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, it instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Terry.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint John Neumann.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Next time you're in Philadelphia, I invite you to visit the Shrine of St. John Neumann, okay? There on Gerrard Street. I lived in Philly for 5 years, so it's been there more than once, but a great saint, no? As a result of him, he had about 100 churches built in about 6 years, which seems to be a miracle, right? Yeah. Great, great saint that we celebrate today. Yesterday we celebrate the first American-born saint, St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, who also was a New Yorker, as I am.
Yeah.
And tomorrow we celebrate the Canadian saint, St. Andrew Bessette, who was instrumental for the building of the Oratory of St. Joseph there in Montreal. So this is the saint of the this is the week of the American saints, okay? The first week of the year, the American saints, okay? There are more, but here he got three in a row. Okay, okay, just a recap of last week, because it was so important, and we'll jump into this week, is you did the what are called the Ignatian classics. I call them the classics. You did the two standards. Now, two standard is not something academic, rather something that's very practical.
I can't hear anything.
What? Oh, okay. No, I'm just joking with you, okay? Okay. No, I'll speak a little bit louder, okay? You know what you might do? Maybe sit in front?
Yeah, but then you walk a little bit this way, and I have to go.
Oh, okay. Down. Okay, I'll try. Because everyone else hear me?
Yes.
I think it's just, are you a little bit hard of hearing?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, I'll try to speak a little bit louder. I remember hearing a story. There was an elderly couple. They were married for 60 years. And they lived in the South. And they were sitting in front of a fire. And the old man started to really wax eloquent. And he said to his wife, "Ma belle, you've been tried and true all these years." She said, "What?" She's kind of hard of hearing. "Ma belle, you've been tried and true all these years." And she said, "What?" He said, "Ma belle, you've been tried and true all these years." And she said, "And I'm tired of you, too." I've got a joke for every occasion, right? I have a degree in jokeology, huh? Chistología in Spanish. Yeah. Okay, I lost my train of thought, but it's going to come back. Okay. The two standards. You have to be aware that you have good inspirations that come from the Holy Spirit. You got to receive them. Then you have temptations. They come from the devil. You have to recognize them and reject them. That's a summary, a succinct summary of the two standards. Okay. Is that clear? These are instruments you want to use, spiritual tools you want to use. Three classes of men is directed toward your will, whereas the two stand is directed toward your intellect more. Okay. Now you're praying for spiritual willpower. What did Benjamin Franklin say? Where there's a will, there's a way, right? Napoleon Bonaparte is not a canonized saint, said that the word I can't is in the dictionary of the idiots, okay? So we should never say we can't. With God's grace, we can. Now I'm going to tell you the secret to have willpower. Are you listening?
Okay.
I think what I'm saying now is the secret to have a strong will. Frequent and fervent and faith-filled holy communions. I don't know, would you agree with that?
Yes.
Because you receive the body, blood, soul, divinity, and heart of Christ. So if you receive the heart of Christ, that's where you get power. Amen?
Amen.
So I hope all of you go to daily Mass when you can. When you can, okay? Probably many of you can. Some of you sometimes. See, the third meditation, giving a recap, was the three grades of humility. Death rather than mortal sin. Death rather than venial sin. And then a willingness to suffer humiliations for the sake of Christ. Okay, that's what we meditate upon. It's a very challenging meditation, but what the saints really, you read the lives of the saints, they really try to live this out. They gave you a couple examples, Dominic Savio and St. Maria Goretti, if you have a good memory. Okay. Then all of you, after the class, want to line up so that I can sign your plan of life, right? Hello? Anyone home?
Yeah.
Hopefully you've written out at least one of those plan of lives. Now, obviously, all the programs you've ever done in your life, obviously this is the most demanding, right? Yes, Father. Okay. My programs are the most demanding in L.A., okay? And a lot of people drop out because they're too hard. But I'm not going to lower the bar. Or should I lower the bar?
No.
Okay. A lot of people drop out because they're too hard for them. But those who persevere are the people that tell me their lives are changed. They tell me almost every week my life has changed after the 10-week program. And I'm no longer the same person. But you got to work at it. So everything that I give to you, I've given with a set purpose in mind, okay? If you can write out the plan of life, that's going to help you to order the disorder. And consequently, you're not going to be wasting time. And life is just too short to be wasting time, right? Life is short. When St. Peter Canisius says, someone told him to slow down. He said, I'll have all eternity to rest in heaven, right? In the meantime, it's time to work. And we can rest in heaven. And I also mention, for future reference, when you or your children, or maybe your grandchildren, have to make important decisions, please take in mind Ignatian spirituality. If, for example, your son has to choose a college or choose a future wife, it wouldn't be a bad idea to maybe consult an oblate priest to help him to go through the different processes that Ignatius gives so that you make the right decision. So by doing the two standards, the three classes of man, the three grades of humility, and the plan of life, you arrive at what is called holy indifference. You've heard of that already. You arrive at holy indifference, which means interior freedom, then you can make the decision not moved by selfishness or greed or lust or self-interest, but you're doing it for the honor and glory of God and for the salvation of souls. You hear me?
Yes.
And you can buy eventually Father Tim Gallagher's book, which will explain this in greater detail. We'll be giving you some of his books that you can buy and read at the end of the course. Okay? So that's a summary of the seventh week, which is a very important week. If you did it well, you're going to have these tools that you can use the rest of your life. If you really took those seriously. You have that spiritual intent up. Reject the bad, receive the good. Fortify your will. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? Well, fortify your will through prayer, but through the Sacred Heart of Christ present in the Eucharist. We're going to be rejecting sin. We are sinners, but we have to keep fighting against sin. And the key to fighting against sin is what I'm going to be talking about this week. That's really the way to overcome sin best. Overcome sin best is I'm not going to sin. There's some value in that, but what I'm talking about now is much more efficacious. And Plan of Life, we just started the new year, 4 days ago, right? 4 or 5 days ago. This is the perfect time to write out a Plan of Life. If you like, I'll translate Plan of Life into secular language. New Year's Proposals, okay? New Year's Proposals is a secular linguistic expression of what the Plan of Life is. I really believe the Plan of Life, if it's written out well, seriously, can really help you out a lot. So you won't be wasting time, and you will order the disorder, because we all have disorders in our life, right? Fulton Sheen points out that if there's the exterior disorder, we try to arrange it, but interior disorder, we let it fly. Well, the interior disorder is why we have the exterior disorder. Very often that's the case. Okay, this week is a beautiful week, which you're going to be focusing 100% on Jesus Christ. Do you like that? It's going to be 100% focused on Jesus Christ. And the grace you're going to be begging for, hopefully you'll beg for the rest of your lives. It's three elements in one. Intimate knowledge of Jesus, that you love Him more ardently, and you follow Him more closely. And that dynamic, there's a sequence. So it starts with the knowledge. You know. To know. And that knowledge generates what? Love. And the love is going to generate what? Following. We saw that in the gospel yesterday, right? Got the John the Baptist there. Behold the Lamb of God. Andrew and most likely John. They get up and they follow Christ. And they spend probably a few hours with Him that day. And Andrew runs to get Peter to say, "We found Christ the Messiah." So I would even add a fourth, is that a desire to bring others to Christ, which is the call of the King. Ignatius did not say that. Hopefully he wouldn't be offended if I added that, no? It's just a repetition of the call of the King. The call of the King is we want to bring others to Christ. Now, how have I written this out? I think you're going to like it. I hope so. Is by contemplating the luminous mysteries. You like that? Well, I love it. Okay. Now, the luminous mysteries. Now, for your information, I'm always throwing literature for you to read because we have a highly educated group Thursday morning, right? Amen? Or oh me. Okay, I would suggest, if you know how, all of you know how to Google, BMVRJP2, okay? There you have one of my favorite documents of John Paul II. Of all that he's written, I've read most of his encyclicals. of John Paul II. I'm a little bit behind with Pope Francis. No? Is Blessed Virgin Mary. Okay, and Blessed Beata Maria Virginis in Latin, Rosary, Rosarium. Okay, JP2. In that you have the luminous mysteries. You have the luminous mysteries. And I've always felt for years, even before, that I prayed the Rosary for, you know, more than a half a century. You know what that is, no? Is there seemed to be a missing link. Because they're jumping from the crib to the cross. But what about the in-between of the crib and the cross? The crib and the cross. Christmas, his death. You know, 75% of the gospel is the public life of Christ, right? If you've ever read the gospel. Right? I mean, mathematically, the infancy of Christ, if you take Luke, is chapter 1 and 2. The Paschal Mystery, which is the Passion, Death, and Resurrection, would be the last four chapters of Luke. So you get 6 chapters out of 24. So it's probably about 80% of the Gospel is the public life of Christ. So John Paul II, inspired by the Holy Spirit, took out 4 gems, and I would call them gems. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful mysteries, the life of Christ, and incorporated them into the Rosary. So you've got the joyful, luminous, sorrowful, and glorious. Amen, huh? And today happens to be Thursday, is the day that he suggested that we pray these mysteries. Yeah. Mysteries of light, also, they're called. And on Sunday, we celebrate the Feast of Light, the Epiphany, the star. Yeah? You follow the star. John Paul II says that the purpose of this is to contemplate the face of Christ through the eyes and heart of Mary. Amen, huh? To contemplate the face of Christ through the eyes and heart of Mary. It's a little bit different than this, but you might use both those phrases as you're doing your contemplations. Contemplate the face of Christ through the eyes and heart of Mary. And the dogma of the Holy Father is very beautiful. Which he says, Mary contemplated the face of Christ in her womb through faith, in her arms in Bethlehem, as a little child in Nazareth, in the public life, Mary followed Christ. On the cross, she contemplated the man of sorrows. When Jesus rose from the dead, Mary saw Christ before all the others. And Mary's contemplating Christ now, not through faith, but she's contemplating the face of Christ now face to face. It's called the beatific vision. Okay? We're called to do the same. We're called to do the same. So what I said about 10 minutes ago, I'll reiterate. The best way for us to avoid sin is to fall in love with Christ. Amen? I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin. Well, that's only going to get you so far. But falling in love with Christ, you're not going to sin. Because you don't want to hurt the one you love. That's the definition of foot and chin of sin, right? Mm-hmm. Hurting the one you love. That's foot and chin's definition. It's a very personal definition. Others are maybe more legalistic. And I really believe this. As you get older, our religion has rules. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But above and beyond rules, our religion is a love affair. Falling in love with Jesus Christ every day. I've never been overly romantic, but I will say that. It is a love affair and falling in love with Jesus Christ every day. We know him, then we love him. We love him, then we follow him. We follow him, we're transformed. Then, like Angel, we can't keep it to ourselves. Angel runs to Peter and says, we found the Messiah. We have to be like Angel. We have to be like Angel. So the pursuit of your life after this week will be to try to live this out until you get to heaven. That will be the pursuit of your life as a result of this week, as a result of these exercises. Really get to know Christ better. Love Him more ardently. Follow Him more closely. Walk with Him, talk with Him, have Him at your side, consult Him, do everything with Him. Do nothing to displease Him. Make Him the center of your life. Bring others to love Christ. Really, this is really the essence of the exercise, is the eighth week, really. But it took 7 weeks to arrive at week eight. You know, we had to go through those difficult meditations on sin to basically unload the junk that we had within us, right? All right, here's another definition of sin: moral junk, okay? Moral garbage, or a Frenchman would say garbage, huh? Basura, Spanish, huh? Moral junk, you get it out. Once that junk is out, then we can see Christ. We can hear Christ. Did you hear me? Okay. Tried and true. I'm tired of you too, huh? Okay. You don't remember that, right? Yeah. Heard another story. It was around Christmas. There was a Mexican grandmother that came to visit her two grandchildren, and she was hard of hearing. So it was Christmas Eve night, and she was sleeping in one room, and the boys were sleeping in bunk beds, the other room, right next to her. It was midnight, and one boy got out of bed and said, God, give me a new baseball bat. Give me a new soccer ball. Give me $100. And his younger brother said, why are you yelling? God isn't deaf. And he said, I know, but Grandma is. There's the second joke, okay? Yeah. You'll get a third, okay? You'll get a third before the class is over, okay? Fulton Sheen says you got to tell three jokes, okay? One is good, another is better, and the third is the best, okay? So waiting for the knockout punch, okay? So what I'd like to do, I don't want to be presumptuous, but I'm going to try to take the five luminous mysteries and give you an idea, okay? Give you a point or two on the five luminous mysteries. Okay, the first is the baptism of Jesus, which the church will celebrate on Monday. Okay? So on Sunday we celebrate the Epiphany. Monday is the baptism of our Lord. Then we enter into ordinary time up until Ash Wednesday, which is March 1st. It's really late this year. Okay, the baptism of our Lord, I'd like to give you this central idea. Okay, Jesus leaves the house of Nazareth. He dismisses his mother. His mother most likely hugs him, and then Mary's watching him as he walks toward the Jordan River. Okay, when he arrives at the Jordan River, John the Baptist is there. He's baptizing a lot of people. There's a long line. Our Lord arrives, and John the Baptist says that he should be baptized by him. Jesus says, let it be so that we accomplish justice. Then our Lord descends into the water. He's baptized by John the Baptist. And you can hear the voice of the Father. Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Okay, now I'm going to ask you a question that you have to meditate upon. Now allow the Holy Spirit to move you, but I'm going to give you one idea that could be very useful. Okay, there you see the Trinity, which is the most important mystery of our Catholic faith. Okay, the Trinity is the greatest mystery. Then the Incarnation, okay, that we're celebrating this Christmas season. Here's a question. In the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Which of the three persons are you closest to? Which of the three persons are you furthest from? Okay? You can spend a couple hours on that, I believe. Okay? Easier for you, but maybe for the others it's not that easy. But I think it's a very provocative question. Which of the three do you feel that there's a real closeness to? Which of the three do you feel maybe you're a little bit more distant from? I think that's very important. Because you're called to have a deep relationship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. For most people, they're closer to Jesus because he became a man. Many of the relationship with the Father depends what? Upon your relationship with your earthly father. No brainer, huh? No brainer. If you had a really good relationship with your earthly father, you're probably going to have a better connection with God the Father. Hello? You agree with that? Modern psychology. I think common sense, no? If you never had your father at home, you know, you're brought up and raised by a single mother, probably your relationship with your father is going to be foggy. Or maybe non-existent. Or you've had an abusive father. Or a dropout dad, as they call him. Okay? Emotionally, he's dropped out. Or maybe the Holy Spirit is very ethereal, very abstract. But all are important. And if you say that one is more important than the other, you're a heretic. Okay? We're not going to burn you at the stake. No? You can't say that one is more important than the other. They're equal, but they're distinct. A little bit of Trinitarian theology for you, okay? Maybe you don't understand the Holy Spirit. I've been teaching confirmation for decades now, and we have the class in the Holy Spirit. I remember years ago, it was very close to confirmation, and the bishop sometimes asked questions. Now, if the student doesn't know, the bishop said, "Who's your teacher?" "Father Broom." So I wanted to make sure that they knew their stuff, okay? I didn't want to get in the doghouse with the bishop, okay? So I asked him, "Who's the Holy Spirit?" Silence. "Who's the Holy Spirit?" No response. "Who's the Holy Spirit?" A boy raises his hand and says, "The bird." Well, at least you got the symbol, right? Or as they say in New York, the Boyd. Right? There was once a catechism class in which the little boy said to the sister, "Sister, look at the Boyd in the tree up there." She said, "Johnny, that's not a Boyd. That's a bird. Certainly chirps like a Boyd." It's the way we speak as New Yorkers, right?
It's the way we talk.
She didn't hear that because she's hard of hearing. Okay, so that's one idea in the baptism of our Lord, okay? Which of the persons are you closest to? Maybe which person do you maybe have to develop a deeper relationship with? Because you really should have a good relationship with the three, right? Hello? They're equal. Yes. Okay, good. Good. That's a philosophical assertion, which is very good. But we all have one that's maybe not as close to us as he should be. And that's the purpose of these exercises, to get closer to God, okay? Get closer to Jesus. But if you notice, Jesus in the Gospel of John is always pointing to the Father. He's always pointing to the Father. So Jesus, the purpose of Jesus is to glorify God the Father. And Jesus sends the Holy Spirit too. He breathes on them the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I'll just leave you with that one idea on the baptism of Christ. There are many, many more, but I'll just leave you with that one idea, if that will help you or not. I hope it does. But then you pray over it and the Holy Spirit will give you more insights than The Holy Spirit is more eloquent than I am. Okay? Okay, the second mystery is the wedding feast of Cana. Yes?
I would like to know why it's called the wedding feast of Cana and not the first miracle of Jesus.
Okay, I think you could actually put that with it, because that's where the first miracle occurred. I think just the tradition of the church for years has actually usually called the wedding feast of Cana, maybe because that's much more general, it's more inclusive, includes much more. But yeah, one of the key elements is the first miracle, yes. Yeah. And I would say for you, that really seems to captivate you. You meditate upon that aspect. Okay?
Well, the other five...
Because I'm going to say something that captivates me even more than that, because it's beautiful. It's related to it, but what I'm going to say captivates me more than what you say. And it's related to Mary, because I have great devotion to Mary. Maybe you don't have great devotion to Mary, but I do. And I'm an oblate of the Virgin Mary, so part of my charism to try to promote. Now, but the miracle came about because of Mary, though. So really what you're saying is really not a separation. There's a connection. On this point, this is not a class in theology and Mariology, but I'd like to give you a little bit of Mariology on this. Okay? If you give me permission. Okay? Okay. In the Blessed Virgin Mary is present at the wedding feast of Cana, but the center is always Jesus Christ. Mary's present, but Jesus is the center. As Mary said in her Magnificat, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Or another translation is, "My soul magnifies the Lord." You ever have a magnifying glass? Okay. Magnifies, enhances, makes greater. Okay. So Mary wants to magnify the Lord. Okay. The church has proclaimed four Marian dogmas. Okay. Hopefully you know them. Okay. If not, I'll tell you. Okay. The Immaculate Conception, the Divine Maternity, the Perpetual Virginity, and the Assumption of Mary. I repeat, the Immaculate Conception, the Divine Maternity, what we're celebrating these days, Mary is the Mother of God. Her Perpetual Virginity, Mary is virgin before the birth of Christ, during the birth of Christ, and after the birth of Christ. That's a dogma. So if you don't believe that, you're not a Catholic, okay? And the last is the Assumption, that at the end of her life, she was taken up into heaven in body and soul. However, there are other teachings on Mary that have not been proclaimed dogmatically, but they're in the what's called the Magisterium of the Church. They can be found in one of the most important documents in the past 55 years. It's called Vatican II. Maybe you've heard of Vatican II. The Dogmatic Constitution, Lumen Gentium, Chapter 8, which is the most important chapter on Mary probably in the past 55 years. So, in Lumen Gentium, Chapter 8, you have three expressions of Mary that hopefully will end up in a dogma of faith. I hope and I pray. Now, the experts in Mariology want to put it into one dogma, the three ideas. If I were Pope, I would put them into three, but I'm not going to be the Pope, okay? Probably not, okay? And they are Mary as mediatrix of all graces. Okay, Mary is mediatrix of all graces. Second, this can be found in Lumen Gentium, Chapter 8, Mary as co-redemptrix. So obviously a lot of you have never heard these before. That's why I'm your teacher. Okay? Susordinates, okay? And the third, even more difficult to pronounce because coming from Latin, coadjutrix. There we have it. Okay, a brief explanation. Mary is mediatrix of all graces. Some of you have maybe seen the medal of the miraculous medal, okay? Or from Rue de Bach, okay? Catherine Labouré, 1830. You see her hands open, you see these rays that are emanating from the hands of Mary. So all the graces of God come from God, but they pass through Mary like an aqueduct. I love it. The Protestants hate that idea, but I could care less. I love it. It's the truth, whether they accept it or not. All the graces, they start from the throne of the Trinity, but they pass through the heart of Mary, through the hands of Mary to us. That means the more that we honor Mary, the more graces we're going to receive. So you're not knowing this is detrimental to your salvation. Okay? You're knowing this is huge. This class is so important because you're going to learn a new Mariological truth that you never heard before. I've known for 40 years, no? But most people have never even heard of this before. Mary is the mediatrix. So where was the proof? Do whatever he tells you, and Jesus turned water into wine through the intercession of Mary. There's the best biblical verse. Juan chapter 2, verse 5. Okay? Juan 2, 5. Do whatever he tells you, and Jesus turned water into wine. And it was the best wine, too. Not a cheap wine. It was the best wine. Okay? All right. Is that clear? Hear me?
Yes.
What? Okay, okay. Okay, number two. John Paul II would often write this, and below, beneath that, there would be the M. Who's on the cross?
Jesus.
Who's beneath the cross?
Mary.
Okay, where do we find this? John 19, okay? John chapter 19. A little bit of ecclesiology for you. Okay, when the Holy Father writes his first encyclical, that will give the tone to the rest of his pontificate. Do any of you know the first encyclical written by John Paul II in 1979? Don't all speak at the same time. Redentor Hominus. Never even heard of it, huh? Are you Catholics? It was the first encyclical written by John Paul II. Very important. That's going to set the tone of the next 25 and a half years. Okay, Redentor Hominus is Latin for the Redeemer of Man. In which it was going to be very Christological pontificate, where Jesus Christ was going to be prominent. But especially as Redeemer of Man, he came to redeem us. Okay, what was the first Marian encyclical by John Paul II? Mater Redentoris. You see the connection there? Mater Redentoris. The mother of the Redeemer. You see the connection between that? Jesus is the Redeemer of man, but Mary is the mother of the Redeemer. Yeah, there we got it. So, Jesus is the only Redeemer, but Mary is the co-redemptrix, which means that she collaborated intimately with Christ in the salvation of the world. Where and when? When she first said yes to the angel, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to their word." During the whole course of her life. But most especially here. Who stood underneath the cross for 3 hours? She was there, suffering. Was she a martyr? According to St. Alfonso Liguori, the great doctor of the church, Mary was a martyr. Because what Jesus suffered in his body, Mary suffered in her heart. You can suffer sometimes more in your heart than in your body. She suffered seeing Christ, shed every drop of blood that she gave to him. Because Mary gave to Christ her humanity, his humanity. So Mary is the co-redemptress. Christ is the redeemer. But he wanted someone to work very closely with him in the redemption of the world. It's Mary. So that means in the salvation of souls, Mary is very important. Very important. That's why these end times have to be Marian times. Our Lady Fatima said, My Immaculate Heart will triumph one day. Okay? When the 100th anniversary of Our Lady Fatima, did you know that?
Yes.
Okay? We entered 5 days ago. Okay. Okay, coadjutrix. What is that? Mary is our helper. She's our helper. In time of need. She's our helper. And probably the best way for me to explain this is graphically. Excuse me. I'm playing charades. St. John Bosco. You've heard of him? Come on. Don't tell me you never heard of John Bosco. The Blessed Sacrament. Our Lady Help of Christians. Aha! That's probably the best picture you have that illustrates the point. Right, Lupe? Our Lady Help of Christians. So in times of need, we turn to Mary, and Mary will help us. Do you believe it?
Yes.
When the tanks are pulling in to kill those hundreds of Filipinos, what do they see? An image of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the air, right? Any Filipinos here? Yeah? Okay, with the image of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the tanks and the soldiers dropped their rifles and they didn't murder those innocent people. It was through the Blessed Virgin Mary. Our Lady of the Rosary. So she helps us in the difficult moments. So if you like the Battle of Lepanto, okay? So I just like to give you a little bit of Mariology in Luke in the Wedding Feast of Cana. But one other point. Imagine, I'll give you a contemplation going from Mariology to contemplation now. Try to imagine you're sitting at the Wedding Feast of Cana. Rather, I'm saying Mary and Jesus are sitting at a table at the Wedding Feast of Cana. They're sitting side by side. So they can be looking at each other and looking at the people. So they're purposely sitting side by side. They can look at each other, but they want to be looking at the people too. But in front of them, there's an empty chair. If there's an empty chair in front of Jesus and Mary at the Wedding Feast of Cana, what are you going to do? Hello? Are you? You think they'll be happy? Very happy. You're not going to say, I don't want you, I want your sister. No? You're not going to do that. They're going to be overjoyed to have you sit in front of them. And then Mary, looking at you with love, she's going to say this. Tell me everything about you, all that's going in your heart, and tell me something that's bothering you now. There you have a 3-hour meditation. Really? Tell me everything about you, what's going on in your life, and something, what's bothering you now. And you can just talk to Mary freely. And she and Jesus are the best listeners in the world. Do you believe it? There you have it. Maybe this week, instead of 1 hour, do 3 hours of meditation every day. Okay? Anything wrong with that?
No.
The more time, the better. Hopefully arriving at a point where an hour is not enough. You want more time. You're warming up. You want to give God more and more time in this wonderful dial. Or maybe do an hour in the morning, an hour in the afternoon. Nothing wrong with that. It's not a sin. Okay. The more time, the better. Did you hear me?
No.
Okay. I'm not going to let her off the hook.
I wanted to put you on pause, but everything I could.
Put me on pause. Well, better that than on the roof because it's raining, huh? Maybe hear the story of a priest that said, whoever wants to go to heaven, sit down. There was a man in the back that was standing up. And he said, why are you standing up? And the man said, I don't want you to be alone, Father. So you got your third, okay? Three is the number of perfection, according to the Bible, as well as seven, huh? Okay, so there you have the wedding feast of Cana. The third is the proclamation of the kingdom and the call to conversion. I'll give you an idea to meditate on this. Now, of all the luminous mysteries, this is the most, kind of the most extensive or expansive or most general. But commentators will give you, I've read two verses, Mark 1:15, where Jesus preaching says, be converted because the kingdom of God is at hand. Another I've actually read, and I like this, is Matthew 5:6-7. So instead of one verse, three long chapters. What would that be? You ever hear the Sermon on the Mount? There you have it. Is Jesus preaching on the Sermon on the Mount? Is he preaching the kingdom? Of course he is. Now, I'm just going to take a couple of verses out of that great preaching of the kingdom to really highlight how different Jesus was from the Old Testament, his preaching. How radical his preaching was. And I'll give you a couple of verses. And you can meditate and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Jesus said, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, if anyone slaps you on the cheek, what do you do? What is it? Give them the other cheek, huh? Someone asks you for your jacket, give them your what? Someone asks you to walk a mile? So pretty radical, huh? But let me take one more step. Or one more mile, okay? Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, whoever looks lustfully at a woman in his heart has already committed adultery. Wow. Equal that, man. Wow. the bar is raised pretty high, huh? That should probably make you feel kind of uncomfortable. See how demanding Jesus is? Because before it was just the exterior, now Jesus is going right into the heart. Because God can read our hearts. Not only does Jesus want our actions to be good, but even the intentions of our hearts to be pleasing to Him. So what you might do on the third day is read through the whole Sermon on the Mount. Three chapters. And see if there's any verse that really seems to jump out at you. One other idea, maybe I'll give you two, would be this. You hear Jesus constantly preaching the kingdom. What does that mean? I mean, he's constantly preaching that. So, where is the kingdom of God? There are many interpretations. On Saturday, I'm going to be baptizing these little babies. Are they the kingdom of God? Before, no, yes, after. Okay. Yeah. Before, no. They're living a little animal life, okay? Once they're baptized, the kingdom of God is within their soul. How about the tabernacle in the church? Is that the kingdom of God? Who lives there? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How about the monstrance? Not the monster, but the monstrance, okay? Is that the... What? Don't know what that is? Did you ever see in the church something that looks like this? That's called the monstrance, okay? Not the monster, but the monstrance. Spanish, mostrar, it means to show, okay? Mostrar means to show. Right here, you got the kingdom. Because the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is right there. How about every time I celebrate Mass and I say, this is my body, this is my blood. My hands are the kingdom. Do you ever receive Holy Communion? Yes. Your heart and soul becomes what? The kingdom. So the kingdom of God has many interpretations. That's why it's good to have a priest preaching to you right now, okay? Giving you a much more deep understanding of these words, the kingdom of God. And finally, all of these are temporal. What about eternal? Heaven. Is heaven the kingdom of God?
Yes.
You betcha. If you understand the other six and live it out, when you die, you're going to be going to the kingdom of God. So there you have another meditation for you. It's called the proclamation of the kingdom, right? So let's move from there to the transfiguration. One idea. Okay, Jesus takes with him who?
Peter, James, and John.
Peter, James, and John. They were apostles, yes? They were his best friends. They were his best friends. You're called to walk with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. You're called to be Jesus' best friend. Amen? Do you want to be?
Yes.
So you can be begging that in the transfiguration. Lord, I really want to be your best friend. They have not been up to this point. We're starting right now. I want to be your best friend. I think Jesus is very, very happy with that petition. I pray it often, and I'll pray it again. And I'd like to be the best friend of Jesus Christ in time and for all eternity. Amen?
Amen.
Thirty years ago, I arrived in Buenos Aires as a newly ordained priest. And my Italian was very good. 7 years. Huh? My English was pretty good too. But my Spanish was very poor. And I saw a painting of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and below, it was written in Spanish, some of you speak Spanish, El amigo que nunca falla. ¿Habla español? El amigo que nunca falla. Translation? El amigo que nunca falla. Has he ever failed you? So Jesus is the friend that will never fail us. We fail him. That's called sin, right? But he's never failed us. He's always faithful. So there's one idea that captivates me, is friendship with Christ. He's our friend. In good times and bad, right? Health and sickness. Riches and poverty. Until death do you part. You maybe said that to your spouse when you got married, huh? Mm-hmm. Hopefully you meant it. You know, that would be an invalid marriage. But Jesus is the faithful friend. Second point is, what were they doing? Were they walking? Were they going up or down? So they're climbing a mountain. Any of you ever climb a mountain?
Mount Amorius.
Okay. A couple years ago, I went back to New Hampshire to visit my parents. My younger brother had a lot of plans, and one was to climb Mount Kearsarge there in New Hampshire. Okay. And he wanted me to climb it at 8 o'clock in the morning. Is that a good time? Yeah, but it's slippery because of the dew, right? I ended up going with my nephews and nieces, and they were like little rappers going up and up and up, and I was huffing and puffing. And I fell about 10 times, no? But the spiritual life is like climbing a mountain. Maybe you heard of John of the Cross. What are his classics? 3. Dark Night of the Soul, The Spiritual Canticle, and The Ascent to Mount Carmel. Those are the 3 mystical masterpieces of your friend, I think he's your friend, John of the Cross. In which he gives us an analogy, our spiritual life is like climbing a mountain. And having climbed that mountain and fallen down 10 times, it's not that easy. Climbing with teenagers that are in better shape than their uncle, no? Hmm? But I did make it to the top. Okay? Even though we fall, we have to get up. Nunc chepi, right? We fall, we have to get up and persevere. So there's another point. That our spiritual life is like climbing a mountain. Climbing a mountain, it's high. There's a lot of dirt. Can be slippery. And we can be tempted to give up. You'd be tempted to just get on the ski lift, huh? But that's cutting corners, huh? Third point I'd like to highlight is once they make it to the top, Jesus is absorbed in the conversation and his clothes become as white as snow. Who was he talking to? Moses and Elijah. Moses the lawgiver and Elijah the great prophet. So Jesus in his person became the new Moses, the law of love, and Elijah the greatest preacher. Amen? So he becomes the new Elijah, in his, the new Moses and Elijah in his person. Now commentators say that that is a preview of heaven. It's a preview of heaven. So we should think a lot about heaven. We've talked about heaven. We've talked about hell also. But we should be thinking about heaven. Isn't that principle and foundation once again? As I told you, I'd be reminding you about principle and foundation. Heaven is principle and foundation. Why we're here? We're here to get to heaven. So have a great desire to walk with Christ, to allow Christ to be your best friend, but have a longing to be with Jesus in heaven. But you got to climb. No pain, no gain, the athletes say. Okay? No freebies here. You got to work at it. Okay. Okay. The last mystery is hopefully one of your favorites. The institution of the Eucharist. The institution of the Eucharist, and we might even say the institution of the priesthood. If you don't have a priest, you're not going to get the Eucharist, are you? No? They're interconnected. And it's interesting that Jesus instituted the two sacraments at the same place, at the same time. Take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. And then when he said, do this in memory of me, he instituted what? The priesthood. So I'd like to really highlight the importance of praying for the priesthood. Praying for future vocations. Praying for young priests. Praying for priests that are in crisis. Pray for priests that have lost fervor and hope. Pray for priests that are tempted and have fallen, that they'll get up. Pray for priests that are good, that they'll become better. Pray for priests that are good, that they'll become the best priest possible. Your friend, hopefully he's your friend, St. Vincent de Paul, hopefully he's your friend, said that the greatest grace that can happen in a parish is to have a holy pastor and a holy priest. That's St. Vincent de Paul. Greatest grace is to have in your parish a holy priest. And the greatest thing that could happen to a diocese is to have a holy bishop. You want to read a very, very touching reading on the bishop, read the reading of St. John Neumann today. That brings tears to my eyes. What humility, but what holiness, this great bishop. I lived there in Philadelphia for 5 years. He dropped dead on Vine Street when he was only in his 40s, no? In the letter that we read today, he's trying to say, Holy Father, get rid of me. I'm not worthy to be in Philadelphia. I'm not highly refined like James Wood and the other Americans. I'm just from Bohemia. Send me into the sticks. I can work with people working coal mines, huh? But he died in Philadelphia. Do you know? In about 6 years, he built about 100 churches. Can you believe that? Took us 30 years to get this church built. St. John Neumann. Not Newman, because that's different. Neumann, he's from Bohemia. He had to come to the United States because there are too many priests in Bohemia. Wouldn't that be a good problem? So he got off on Ellis Island and he was ordained in about a week. And he went up to Lake Buffalo, that area. And then he felt lonely, came down to New York. He became a Redemptorist priest, and then he became Bishop of Philadelphia, and he became the first provincial of the Redemptorists in the country. Incredible man. I mean, given I live in Philadelphia for 74 to 79, just a great devotion to him. I visited his shrine more than once, only about 500. An incredible man. You know, 40 hours devotion because of him. Yes. It was both St. Elizabeth Ann Seton yesterday and John Newman who were responsible for the parochial school system in the country. Two incredible saints. Now let me tell you one little detail of his life that's something very humble but shows a great love. Okay. Now Californians, you don't experience cold. Okay. Okay. In the East Coast, we do. Okay. None of you have experienced 20 degrees below zero, okay? You get up, it's 55 degrees. Oh, it's freezing! Oh. It's not freezing. It's refreshing for me, no? But there, you know what he would do when he was a Redemptorist? And I love this little detail. He would get up an hour earlier to light the fire so that the other priests and brothers would have a warm house which they would be waking up to. I love that. For me, that says it all. That little detail of charity, that's the saints for you. And it was done in such a hidden way that maybe they didn't even know who did it, no? And to light a fire, it takes a little bit of time. You ever do that? No, you gotta get the sticks, you gotta get the rubble, you gotta get the newspaper, this is before, modern technology. You would have to maybe like a Boy Scout rub the stick, no? We didn't have matches back then. But he would have to start the fire so that the other would get up to a warm house. That's a saint. That's why he's a saint. And all the other names in the reading, they're not saints. God bless them, no, but they're not the saints, no? St. John Neumann, English would be St. John Newman, but the Bohemian or German would be Neumann, okay? Very interesting life. I mean, he had his desk was filled with papers, and then because of the candle, the papers were lit on fire. There was just one left, and it was a letter to start the 40 hours devotion, so we understood that God wanted him to do it. So we got 40 hours devotion because of St. John Neumann. So one point that I'd like to underline in the institution of the Eucharist is to pray for more vocations. I'm going to tell you a very sad story, but it's true, so that you can recognize the state of our country, that we have to pray. There's a priest that was with us for about 7 years, 5 years, and he left and he came back for another 2 years. His name was Father Greg Staub. He's now in the Boston area and his health is very delicate now. He was ordained 2 years before me by John Paul II, but he's 2 years younger than me. Before being ordained, before becoming a priest, he was looking for where to study, looking for seminaries. And he talked to Fulton Sheen. And Fulton Sheen said, I cannot recommend any seminary in the United States. Yeah. This is about 1976, 75. Pretty sad, isn't it? Yeah. Not one seminary in the United States. Fulton Sheen knew what was going on. He was probably the most knowledgeable cleric in the world for 50 years. Probably knew more than the popes. Because he was head of the Missionary Society, written books. If you ever listen to his talks, this guy, he's a walking encyclopedia. But that says something. What would be about the most important mission of a bishop once he becomes a bishop? Any of you know? For me, it's a no-brainer. Is a seminary. Because a seminary, that's the formation of future priests. You got a lousy seminary, what are you going to have? You're going to be pumping out lousy priests. So where did Father Greg Staub and yours truly go to study? In Rome. Yeah? At the Angelicum, where John Paul II studied. Where Colby studied at least for a couple of years. So very important. And I'm not going to be, hopefully I'm not scandalizing you, but there's been a homosexual subculture in the seminaries for 50 years. If you don't believe me, read Goodbye, Good Men, Michael Rose, which came out about 15 years ago, okay? Goodbye, Good Men, Michael Rose, okay? Nor the movie Spotlight that, you know, sad to say, maybe you saw Spotlight, okay? Starting with the Boston Globe, right? Then John Paul II read Ex Cordia Ecclesiae, in which he said that all the Catholic universities should sign a statement that they will be faithful to magisterial teaching, which was rejected. So these are the two areas that we have to pray for in the country. Catholic seminaries and Catholic universities. This is the country that has the most Catholic universities in the world by far. Are they Catholic? Nominally. By name. So we have a lot of immigrants here, and just that you're aware, I mean, Catholic university here is not always Catholic. Just in name. And the bishop has the responsibility, if you have a Catholic university that is not teaching Catholic teaching, he can come in, can clean house. Or he can actually close the university and just call it a secular university. Like something like Notre Dame, why not just call it the University of South Bend, huh? I think that would be better. Rather than to not to be teaching the fullness of the Catholic faith. These are two of the most serious problems in this country for immigrants here. It is the priesthood, the formation of the priesthood, and priests, bishops, but also Catholic education. Very important. My father died in October, October 1st. You know what he did when he retired? He dedicated himself to his wife, my mother. His 9 children and the 38 grandchildren. But he dedicated a lot of time to Catholic education. On a primary level, elementary level, junior high level, high school level, and college level. Which he pumped a lot of money into, try to forming good Catholic education. In other words, touching lives from pre-K to college level. And I'm proud of my father for that. That he dedicated himself to us, but also having time and energy and some money and having worked on Wall Street, having a very keen business mind, okay? Very keen intellect, my dad, on business affairs. Was able to really promote solid Catholic education. Hey, if your kid is 22, he's going to Ave Maria or Steubenville, he's got a very solid foundation. But what if he graduates from a secular college that's bad-mouthing the church and promoting Freudianism, Marxism, and Darwinism? And Nietzsche. Your kid is going to be an atheist. Maybe you saw the film God is Not Dead 1 and 2. Have you seen it? You got to see it. God is Not Dead 1 and 2. What is that? Education promoting atheism. So I think these mysteries of the rosary, they're very spiritual, but they have to be very practical. You have to make a connection between your prayer life and your life. They're not dichotomies. What a dichotomy is? They're not a dichotomy, but they're a unified reality. Your prayer life should influence your active life. Should be that way. You have to have a Martha and a Mary that are combined. But the most important part of the institution of the Eucharist is this. All of you are challenged to really grow to love the Mass. Love the Eucharist. Have hunger and thirst for Holy Communion. That's the essence of that mystery. But it should overflow in praying for priests, for seminarians, for Catholic education. It should overflow. It starts in your heart by receiving Christ, but it should overflow into temporal reality. Do you love the Eucharist or not? Do you believe or not? Más o menos, huh? Not that much. Huh? That's why we're here. And this meditation, you should really love the Eucharist. Let me tell you a story of a saint. Maybe this saint can be your model. Pope Paul VI canonized. His name is Saint Charbel. Ever hear of Saint Charbel? Maclouf. Well, you have a very bewildered look on your countenance. Saint Charbel. Maclouf. He was a Lebanese monk. He was canonized by Pope Paul VI. He lived about 100 years ago in Lebanon. Tell you just one story of his life. He was a contemplative, which means he just lived in his monastery. And he asked his superior if he could celebrate Mass at 12 noon. Why? So he could spend the whole morning preparing for Mass. And the whole afternoon and night giving thanksgiving for the Mass he celebrated. What do you think about that? Shouldn't that be the very desire of our life? Our whole life should be the Eucharist. Our whole life should be a preparation for Mass. Once you receive the Eucharist, the rest should be thanksgiving. And the word Eucharist means thanksgiving. Hopefully this prophecy I'm going to make is not going to become true. But it could be for most of us. Our greatest regret will be how little we really appreciated the Eucharist. How poorly we really prepared for the Eucharist. And how even poor our thanksgiving. I hope that's not the case. I hope that's not the case. But I hope and pray that as you have in convents, in the sacristy, priests, men of God, celebrate this Mass as if it were your first Mass. Priests, men of God, celebrate this Mass as if it were your last Mass. Priests, men of God, celebrate this Mass as if it were your only Mass. You receive communion every day, do it as if it were your first communion, your last communion, and your only Holy Communion. If you do that, you're all going to become great saints. So I hope that this week is going to be the best week in the exercises. Amen?
Amen.
This is going to be the best week in the exercises because you're going to get to know Christ, you're going to get to love Christ, and you're going to be following Christ faithfully all the way to heaven. Amen? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Father, I've seen the church in Las Vegas.